Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
We're turning to Ezekiel. So the passage today is from Ezekiel 33. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. If you have a device, you can point it in that direction. Reading today, starting in verse 7 through verse 11. Out of respect for the reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read today a reading from the book, The Prophecy of Ezekiel, from the Common English Bible. You, human one, I've made you a lookout for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear me speaking, you must give them warning from me. If I pronounce a death sentence on wicked people and you don't warn them to turn from their way, they will die in their guilt, but I will hold you responsible for their blood. But suppose you do warn the wicked of their ways so that they might turn from them. If they don't turn from their ways, they will die in their guilt, but you will save your life. You, human one, say to the house of Israel, this is what all of you are saying. How our transgressions and our sins weigh on us. We waste away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, this is what the Lord God says. As surely as I live, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked. If the wicked turn from their ways, they will live. Turn then, completely turn from your wicked ways. Why should you die, house of Israel? This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. We turn today to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel not being an easy book. Ezekiel's kind of a tough book. Bible scholars believe that Ezekiel was living in the land of Israel, living in Jerusalem, and an outside nation, an outside force, the Babylonian Empire, comes and marches on Israel and besieges the city of Jerusalem. And after their victory and after they break through the defenses, they come into the city and they take a group of exiles out of Jerusalem. Take a number of those exiles and they left others still in Jerusalem. Kind of a warning shot across their bow, saying, step into line, start behaving, and we'll leave a few of you there. Ezekiel was one of those first exiles that was dragged out of Israel, that was taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. While he was in Babylon, Ezekiel has a vision of God in Babylon, the place where the pagan land was, the place removed from where God was supposed to be, and Ezekiel has a vision from God there in Babylon, which totally didn't fit his worldview. His understanding. For God was located at the temple. God was supposed to be back home where he had been taken away from. God was supposed to be, God's presence was there in the temple. Ezekiel comes to realize that because of the pagan worship in Israel, because of the misdeeds of those children of God that were there in Israel, that God had, to some degree, left the building of the temple and of Jerusalem. Upon having this realization, Ezekiel dives into the reality of the judgment that's coming for Israel, not holding back, not mincing words, and wants to speak to Israel. and wants to tell them, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for Israel, coming on the nations that betray what God has told them to do. And like so many prophetic books, there's also this dual stream that's offered in the prophecy of Ezekiel. There's this sense of, we've messed up. We're going the wrong direction. Something's wrong. Something is off. We have to step into line. But the prophets are faithful to say, there is hope in the midst of this. It's not a lost cause. It's not like, well, throw up your hands in the air. Sorry, we're done. Game over. Ezekiel says, there is hope for us. Ezekiel's the same way. What's interesting is that this is kind of the dividing point of Ezekiel's book. One of the dividing points of Ezekiel's book. The temple vision of Yahweh leaving the temple kind of concludes around chapter 11. And for a number of chapters, from 12 to 32, almost over 20 chapters, Ezekiel's messages have been ones of judgment and correction, saying, this is how we're off base, and this is where we're headed, and this is where we're going. We need to watch out. Not just for Israel, but also for the surrounding nations, also for the others that have walked away from the direction of Yahweh. And starting in chapter 34, the next chapter beyond what we read, and following to almost to the end of the book, mostly to the end of the book, is Ezekiel's messages of hope. And stuck right here in the middle, we have chapter 33, from which we read today. Now, we didn't read this part. I know some of you like to take our passages and read a little bit before and read a little bit after. And I know some of you do that. But if you were to read down further in chapter 33, you would see that this is the chapter in which news arrives from Jerusalem. And the news was not good. This was not a good news day for, it wasn't a good news cycle for the nation of Israel, right? A survivor arrives. A survivor stumbles into Babylon to report to the people who had been exiled there. And the news is this, that Jerusalem had fallen. Babylon had returned. The Babylonian forces had returned to Jerusalem, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem again, and Jerusalem had fallen completely. The wall torn down, the temple destroyed. And more people were on their way to Babylonian exile. And the fate of Jerusalem's inhabitants was to be the same as the group that had left the city before. It's important as we look in these passages to know what's happening in the nation of Israel. It's important that we understand kind of the context in which these words were initially spoken to help us understand the message that we have for today. This is the environment that Israel finds itself. These are some of the final words of this prophecy before Ezekiel finds out about Jerusalem's fate. I believe the prophets spoke to Israel for redemption's sake, for the sake of saying, we can turn, we can correct our path, our direction, the place that we're going. And Ezekiel spoke on this day with a hope still of correction and living how God wanted them to live. What's interesting to me, as I tried to understand a little bit about the context of this relatively short passage that we read today, I found this little note down in verse 22. After learning about Jerusalem's fall, there it says that the power of God came on Ezekiel. And it says God opened his mouth and he was no longer speechless. He's no longer speechless. I can't help but wonder how that played into this first section of our passage that we read. Do you remember what he said at the very beginning? He said God was issuing kind of a warning to Ezekiel, saying, I've put words into your mouth. And the actions of the guilty are on them. But if I give you words to say, and you don't speak them, that you share in some of the responsibility. That some of it will fall at your feet. You must give warning or you are responsible for their blood. Have you ever heard of the expression shouting at the wind? We have plenty of wind in Mountain Home. Have you ever heard of shouting in the wind? Have you ever done it, though? I wonder if you've ever done it. I remember a couple of times in life where I was just so overwhelmed, so spent, so done, so angry that I just, I needed to get it out by myself somewhere, okay? Just had to yell, just get it all out and literally yell at the wind. You go outside where there's no other people around. You make sure there's some distance around so people don't see you, observe you, and think things about you, okay? But I just had to yell. I had this anger inside of me and yell at the wind. It's not pretty moments, just to be honest. As I was thinking about this sermon, I remember this Marvel TV series called Inhumans. It was really bad, and it didn't last but one season. But the leader of this group was called Black Bolt, and I have a friend here in the church who collects comic books, and so I had to text him about Black Bolt. He's not here today, but he knew exactly who I was talking about. Black Bolt's first appearance in the comic book series was Fantastic Four, number 45, printed in the 60s, and I asked if he had it because I wanted to show it, but he said it was pretty old, so he didn't have it. But in those moments, we wish we had Black Bolt's power. Black Bolt's power, when he spoke, would just destroy anything in front of him. Like, we have all of this inside of us, and we want to just let it all out, and that which is in front of them, that which was in front of Black Bolt would just be wiped away with the slightest whisper. To our dismay, the wind is pretty unaffected by our loudest screams. I don't know if you've noticed, but the wind just blows by us, just insultingly brushes past us and our passionate pleas for the universe to take notice. Shouting at the wind. Sometimes I think that's the job, how the job feels for the prophets of God. This had to be part of Ezekiel's experience. To have heard from God, this is coming, this is what's about to happen. Please take notice. Please change your lives. Please understand this message that God is saying. And the people just walk on by. After too long, there has to be some sense of asking, why in the world, God, are you giving me these words? Why in the world are you giving me these messages to offer to the people of Israel? For I want to see your change come to pass. I want to see your people follow the direction that you have for them. Why do I go on? Why continue? And here God is saying, you have a job to do when I put words in your mouth. But the job is not dependent upon results. The job is not to change the course of the wind or to change people's minds. But your job, I've made you a lookout. The New Revised Standard says, I've made you a sentinel for the house of Israel. You not only have a job, but a responsibility on hearing these words, to speak these words that are given. And then it's on them. And I think it's really important. I want to just pause and make sure that I'm real clear about something. I want to back up to verse 7, the first verse that we read, and ask, who is this warning meant for? The words of Ezekiel, this prophecy, who is it meant for? It says it's meant for the house of Israel. The people who were following Yahweh, the people who followed God already, meant for the people who should know. Sometimes I find a bunch of folks, good, well-meaning, Christ-following folks, who seem determined to shout the words of God's instructions to the world. to have this confrontational posture to say, we've got to fix the world. And the message that the prophet speaks, it says it was for the house of Israel. And certainly we have a message of hope to offer to the world. But when it comes to the corrective messages that Israel, or that Ezekiel was given, it said it was meant for the house of Israel. It's meant for us, for you and for me. And that message is so potent, so powerful. And for the people of Israel in those days, it meant that people were worshiping other gods, bowing their knees to the gods of the surrounding and occupying nations, even bringing them into the temple in Jerusalem that was meant for Yahweh's worship. That place that was meant to be held by the God of Jacob and Abraham and Israel, into that setting was invited these other gods and these other entities that were receiving worship in that day. I wish I could say, well, we've got that taken care of. We never do that. Unfortunately, we do that too. We do that too in our lives. We take that place which was held for God first. And we have other gods that we tend to worship. The gods of consumption. The gods of our lusts and our desires. The gods of efficiencies. Shortcuts. Gods of entertainment. And today, I believe that we need to hear from the prophet, from the lookout, from the sentinel that was posted for our benefit and who speaks on our behalf. Turn from your way. Turn from your way. Maybe we don't say that enough to one another in love, in care, with the best intentions. Not so that we get to wag a finger, not so that we get to scold someone around us, but with honest and blunt and yet compassionate words to say, God has called us to live another way. God has invited us to worship and serve Him first and only in our lives. But just like the people of Israel, the weight of that reality is not easy. It's not light. It's not simple. Israel cries out, oh, how they weigh on us. We're wasting away. We can't live like this anymore. Conviction is hard. Conviction hurts a little bit. When we have a mirror held up in front of us and we see a reflection of who we are and how we're living, that doesn't look right. It can be hard to view. It can be difficult to look at. How do we make it through? How do we survive this burden of our own action? That's an important feeling. That picture of seeing our lives and feeling it deep down inside is an important feeling. There's a Greek word. I don't use a lot of foreign words. I love this word, though. It's a Greek word, splunkna. Splunkna. We got to feel it down in our splunkna. It's our gut. It's our person. It's our mind, our body, our spirit, our person. We have to feel the weight of that conviction down there, wherever that is. I'm not sure. The splunkna. You can say it if you want to. I know some of you, splunkna. Yeah. That when God finds us, when God gets through to us to say, this way that you're feeling, this way that you're living, is not easy. Oh, how they weigh on us. We're wasting away. We can't live this way. Why is that an important feeling? I think that's an important feeling because without that feeling, we never get the motivation to change. We never find that conviction to say, I don't want to live this way anymore. It's not right. It's not who I want to be. God's inviting me to live another way. My splunkna is telling me, I got to change. And yet at the flip side of that, it's not by our own power that we do change, which is totally weird. We have to feel it there. And then we have to yield control and allow God then to change us into the people that God wants us to be. I think the people that it's a more simple process to get down to the splunkna are also the people that try the hardest to make the change themselves, which is interesting. So you can get caught up on this side, or you can get caught up on the other side of like, yeah, I really should change. Well, God, go ahead. Anytime. Something's missing on both sides of that. Praise the Lord. God doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave us in that convicted state, that sense where our splunkna is talking to us and saying, we have to change. The beauty of the passage is found in the recounting that God doesn't delight in the destruction of God's people, in the death of the wicked. God is a God of transforming and redeeming grace. That's good news. God is a God of transforming and redeeming grace. He promises that when we turn from the wickedness, that when the wicked turn, the gift that we will find is life. A new life. A life surrendered to Him. A life of what He is calling us to. A full turn, a complete turn away from wickedness means a redeemed life. And here in this passage, we only really get one partial verse of hope. You can read the rest of Ezekiel if you want some more messages. He really turns a corner here. We only get one verse of hope. This is the last verse that we read. Verse 11 says, if the wicked turn from their ways, they will live. And that's the promise from God. The ironic thing about this is that 10 chapters later, they're going to find out that their worst fears have been realized. Their dreams are crushed, their hopes are shattered, for Jerusalem has fallen, and Israel will never be the same. Again, the messenger will come from Jerusalem with this report. The temple occupied and looted, likely to be destroyed. The remaining Israelites are being hauled off to Babylon, right where you are, to be exiled and scattered across the rest of the Middle East, the ones that escape. It's the very worst possible news. It's the falling apart of dreams. It's life crashing down. It's the phone call that you never want to receive. It's the diagnosis that you most feared. It's life falling apart. But that's when God begins to speak messages of hope and grace and reconciliation. That's when God unleashes for us the grace that He wanted to extend the whole time. For when we change and when we turn away from our wicked ways, God promises they will live. If the wicked turn from their ways, they will live. Ezekiel's whole message changes from this point on. For the judgment had been incurred. The judgment had come on. The chapters that he had spent shouting at the wind, saying, please listen, don't you see? Don't you understand? Can you not tell the direction that we are going? For that had come to pass. And the world had fallen apart. And now Yahweh's message to the people of Israel is, don't give up hope. I'm still at work. I'm still present. I'm even in Babylon. I followed you there. I'm with you there. And even without what had become so familiar and so known and so prescribed by God, there's still hope because God's presence is still with us. I really believe God is in this transformation business. It's a huge part of beginning to understand what kingdom economy is, living according to the economy of the kingdom of God. That God wants to bring about on earth that which is in heaven. That we don't wait for heaven someday, but we allow and invite God's presence into our lives today to transform us and the people with whom we interact, that the kingdom of God might start now. That sounds like really good news, folks. Amen? God really is in the transformation business. One of the ways that God wants to transform us and invite us into this new reality, invite us into that place where we ask God to transform us, is through the celebration of communion, through the Eucharist. How in the world do we celebrate this feast? How in the world is this what God has invited us to do? Number one, we do it out of obedience. He said, as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me, right? He invited us and told us this is how part of why we should worship and how we should worship. But the second thing is, this is so typical of how God works. That God would take a moment so awful, so broken, so filled with grief, for our Savior is on his way to be crucified in that moment, and takes it for us and says, do this. Remember this moment. For this is the moment that will change your life. This is the moment that will invite you into relationship with me. So let's remember in this way. It's in this brokenness. It's in this moment of feeling like all is lost and the world is falling apart. In this moment of brokenness, this is the way that we as the people of God find hope and are made whole and invited into relationship the way that we could be. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up and those who are prepared to help serve communion today. As we take communion, we here in at the Nazarene Church believe or practice what's called open communion. What we mean by that is it is open to anyone who believes that in Jesus Christ, anyone who's committed to following Jesus Christ, believes that God sent his Son to die for our sins and wants to participate. Even if today, maybe today is the first day that you've heard that message, that God wants to offer new life. Today is the day that you can accept that way of living and accept that new life. Praise be to God. So as we serve communion today, we'll have three stations, two up front right here and one in the back. As you approach the station, you can either extend your hands in this way, and a piece of gluten-free bread will be placed in your hands, and you can dip it in the juice and partake of the elements there. Or if you prefer, we'll have a bowl of prepackaged elements, and you can take one of those prepackaged elements, return to your seat, and partake of the elements back in your seat. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had gathered with his disciples in an upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. And in that meal, which was very traditional, and they had a very common routine that they followed, Jesus changed that script a little bit, flipped the script. During the meal, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, and remember me. Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to each of them, saying, take and drink. This cup holds the blood that will be poured out for you, my blood which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it and remember me. Today, we participate as Christ invited us in this remembrance and in this ceremony today. Let us pray. Lord, thank you today for the chance to gather in your house, to gather in your house and be reminded that transformation is possible, that you invite us into a new way of living today. And that there are moments in which our lives seem broken and fallen apart and like the world is crashing down, like the temple is being destroyed, like we're being dragged off in exile and we have no clue where we find ourselves. I'm grateful today, God, that the reality is you were with us the whole time. That you were with us the whole time and you offer to us hope. Hope of a new life, hope of grace, hope of transformation, God. We are so grateful for the ways in which you reach out to us and provide for us. Lord, today as we receive these elements, may we be reminded today of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Remind us that this is the very day that you were betrayed, the day before you were crucified on a cross for our sins, that we might have relationship with you. And that out of the most broken and most difficult circumstances, you can bring life and you can bring hope. Remind us of that today. And may you consecrate and bless these elements to become for us symbols of the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become for the world your hands and your feet, and a blessing to them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The table is set, the invitation given. Come and dine. Well, it is good to be reminded of God's provision for us. Amen. Amen. Would you stand for a closing benediction prayer today? We have this tradition in our church that we extend our hands as a physical reminder that this benediction prayer is ours to receive today. May the Lord bless you this day with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and may we not waste away because of our sins, but turn from them so that we may truly...
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.